to lift up our voices in praise and adoration to our Heavenly Father. We need to sing perhaps that song more often about the need to sing and be happy. We are very blessed. We should be a thankful people, a grateful people. And in saying that, too, we do recognize that we're also the people that are familiar with loss. And I do want to say my special condolences to Brother Shields and the loss of his dear mother. Sister Becky Boone had lost her father. We have a special place in our hearts for our parents, and it always pains us deeply when we have to say goodbye. My mother, who has stayed already now a few months here with me, she had to head back up on Saturday. And Lord willing, I'll be able to see her and the family again during the Christmas holiday. But it's going to be much quieter in my place for right now. I plan to preach on the topic of being thankful here this morning. And we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 will form the text for our study here, at least for the beginning of this lesson. We know about the passing of Sister Emma Sue Thurmond, a Christian woman, 88 years old. The funeral will be here this Tuesday, and as it turns out, it's going to be the fourth funeral that I will have participated in, fourth funeral that I will have preached in about 3 months' time. That's hard for me to wrap my mind around, but as I survey the history that I've had with funerals up to the present, I am at least blessed that I can say that every funeral that I have preached, every funeral that I have helped to conduct, the deceased has been a faithful Christian. Or as in the case of baby Justice Josiah Odom, safe with God. I've preached now 10. 10 will be here on Tuesday, but I'm blessed that all have been right in the sight of God. That is a blessing right there. I'll also tell you too that as I was looking at the obituary for Sister Thurmond online, it's going to be up there in Jefferson at the Evans Funeral Home, I could not help but notice that there were two others that really caught my eye. They were younger men. They both happened to have the same last name, William Trimble and Alexander Trimble. They were 17 and 15 respectively, and they're also going to have their funeral services held at that funeral home. And since the obituaries for funeral homes do not really post the cause of death right there on the website, I did some searching behind the scenes, and I Googled the names, and sure enough, come to find out that they had died in a car accident. And so while we do mourn the loss of Sister Thurmond, a dear sister in Christ, we can at least be thankful that she had 88 years to enjoy of a full life. And most especially, we can be thankful that she was a faithful Christian, from all accounts. And I can only imagine how hard it's going to be for the Trimble parents who have lost both kids in one accident. We need to be a thankful people, though. Thankful to God every day. Thankful for this world in which we live, and thankful for how it is that we can return our lives, how it is that we can render back our days to our loving Father in His service. Well, Thanksgiving is over as far as the national holiday would be concerned. And so a lot of people would then be saying, well, let's go ahead and just get back to our normal daily routine. But the important question, I believe, for us would center around this topic. Are we determined, are we dead set centered upon being a thankful people day by day? Having that renewed within our hearts every time we get up? Are we going to rise up and give God the glory, glory, even as we sing in that song? Well, I like how one person had put this. He noted that we need to focus on thanksgiving, not so much on just one day of thanksgiving. Because we have 365 days in a year, and we need to be glorifying God with those days. And every day that we have is a day of health, it's a day of well-being, and we need to appreciate God because this is a day that the Lord has made, and so we must be glad and rejoice in it, even as the psalmist tells us in Psalm 118, verse 24. Well, we're going to be here now in Luke 17. And in Luke 17, you'll realize that Jesus is making his way towards Jerusalem. And the reason that he's headed there to Jerusalem is that he wishes to keep the Passover. As a faithful Jew, he's going to do that. But this also happens to be nearing the last week of his life. And during the course of this, you have an interlude. You have a bit of an interruption. And we're starting here now in Luke 17, verse 11. We're confronted here with 10 men who find themselves in dire need, in dire straits, on account of a great need that they see that Jesus can meet. The record here tells us, Luke 17, 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, Go, show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. It's easy, I believe, for us to overlook the significance of what we've read right here. I mean, if one would happen to be doing a Read the Bible in 1 Year program, they might come across the 9 verses that we have right here and say, well, it's just a great shame that so many were not thankful, they were not appreciative, but let's go ahead now and move on. And yet, I think we need to camp out on this right here and be impressed with the gravity of this situation. First of all, when you look at the condition that they were suffering from, this condition of leprosy was greatly debilitating. It was very devastating. It was very tragic. The disease itself was caused by a bacterial infection that impacted the nervous system. Now, it would affect mostly the hands and the feet, but also you could see disfiguration in the face as well. Those that have suffered greatly from leprosy have been known to lose their nose or to lose their ears. They've been known also to lose digits there, to lose their fingers or their toes. You know that based upon pictures that you have seen. Out in Africa, there are occasional leper colonies that one might be able to go to and visit and try to encourage the people that are there. But even in doing something like that, while that happens to be a sight that you would never forget, as you're going to witness a lot of people that are greatly disfigured and deformed, you also have to keep a bit of a distance. You see, because leprosy is something that has been transmitted, even by coughing or being in close proximity. And so I believe that's also the significance of what you read here, that you find in verse 12, that these were individuals who stood where? They stood afar off. And in ancient times, many of these people were gathered together into colonies, and they would have to live in remote places. They would be there in the caves. In certain situations, they would even have to wear much like a cowbell around their neck so as to make certain that no one just accidentally stumbled up upon them and therefore get the sickness as well. So they're standing there afar off, isolated. They were alienated people, outcasts. And yet, here the Lord responds to their plea. Now, Jesus did what the law prescribed, and you can read about that law there in Leviticus chapter 14 on your own time. Jesus here sends them to the priests, and that would indicate that he had purposed and designed to heal them, to cure them of this great ailment. So they go, they walk. You see that faith was working together with their works, and by works, faith was made perfect. Even as the writer James tells us in James chapter 2, verse 22. So they first walked, and then the miracle takes place. That which is supernatural begins to transpire. As they went, they were cleansed, verse 14. That white leprous skin becomes healthy. And if they had lost fingers, or if they had lost a nose, all of that would be restored. Their skin became smooth like the skin of a precious and healthy baby. And yet, as you look at this, only one returns. And what happens to be his background? Who would be his people? He is a Samaritan, verse 16. And Samaritans were, as far as the Jewish people concerned, a mixed breed, a mongrel race, if you will. And for the typical Jew, the patriotic Jew, he often viewed his Hebrew genetic strand that would trace him all the way back to Abraham himself as being supreme. And so many Jews would despise the Samaritans as they saw them as a contaminated race. They would often go for miles out of their way just to walk around Samaritan villages. Well, only one of 10 returns. And that would not really be a great commentary on mankind in general, would it? What would that say about people in general? That people in general can be forgetful, or at least forgetful about being thankful. When we're going through great problems, that's when we just throw ourselves upon God and we really look up to God and we concentrate on God. But once those problems are alleviated and disappear, do we render praise to God? Specifically for the grace that he has shown us? Sometimes we just become content with the fact that we're now better off. I want to suggest to you, though, and pay close attention to this, I want to suggest that all 10 felt thankful. Now watch what I said there. I did not say that all 10 were thankful, but I believe that all 10 surely must have felt thankful. I mean, stop and ponder this. How could that not be so? I mean, they had gone potentially from the darkness of the cave to walking out there in the light. They had been separated from society, and now they could be reintroduced to society. I mean, you think about how we enjoy and we appreciate being with our loved ones, being with family and friends during the holidays. And oh, it's going to be a depressing sight for us if one does not get to experience that or enjoy that. And yet these individuals were cut off from the rest of the community. But now they are brought back in. How could they not at least feel grateful and feel thankful for that? I'm convinced that they were. But ladies and gentlemen, feeling thankful is not one and the same as being thankful. There can be a marked difference right there. Thankfulness, you see, is not just a feeling. It can include a feeling, but it is not just a feeling. It happens to be an act. Thankfulness is an act. We must go deliberately to the giver and acknowledge his gifts to show forth our gratitude. You look there at verse 18. Were there not any found who returned? That's an action word. Came back, returned. To do what? To give glory action to give glory to God except this foreigner. My friends, when we fail to be thankful, I believe that we are robbing God of His glory, what is rightfully due to Him as the Almighty. To glorify God is to give Him what He is rightfully deserving of. And so we see that this man, this Samaritan, wanted to make good on at least that. Now, as we think about our own lives, we got here in our own cars, our own vehicles. We're going to go back to our own houses. We'll have food within those refrigerators. We've got clothing there within the closets. Do we realize just how blessed we are? You know, it's been suggested that if one is feeling down and out or sorry for themselves, what they would really need to do is perhaps just take a paper, make a list of all of the things that they have here in this world. And you're going to see what it is that God has done for you. But then just one by one, begin to scratch those things out. And then you'll truly feel desperate. Then you'll truly experience despair. We need to be counting our blessings. We need to focus on all the good things that God has done for us. We live in the best nation here in this world, one of the most prosperous nations here in this world. And if you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, if you have been buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins, then you are forgiven. Is that not the greatest gift ever to enjoy? But if we only accept these gifts and then neglect the giver of the gifts, brothers and sisters, we are guilty of spiritual theft. Did you hear that? I think about what's said there in Malachi 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God, but you have robbed me? Those are the words of Jehovah Himself. He's talking about His own people robbing Him when people would be scratching their heads thinking, but God is a spirit. And so how can we rob a spirit? When we do not give back unto Him, and giving back includes glorifying Him and praising Him, when we do not do that, we are guilty of spiritual theft. We are robbing our Heavenly Father. Sometimes I believe that we can see being thankful in terms of social etiquette and what's culturally accepted. You know, when I was younger, if an uncle or an aunt gave me a little piece of candy, you know, I'd be quick to grab that candy up. But then mom or dad would say, now Justin, what do you say? What do you say? And I turn around and say, oh, thank you, thank you. And then I might get like a little pat on the head. Or when it came there to the holidays or to like my birthday, and the grandparents would have sent some gifts, some presents. Oh, I enjoyed opening up those presents. But you know what? Then mom and dad would come into the picture and they'd say, now, Justin, wouldn't you like to go ahead and call up grandma and grandpa and thank them for those presents? Thank them for those gifts? Oh, yeah. And we call them up. Well, I wonder if because of all of this, we might end up seeing failure to give thanks in terms of violating some social standard, some social custom, rather than in robbing God Himself, robbing God Almighty. But ladies and gentlemen, it is serious. Jesus treats this matter as very serious. And I'd like to suggest to you that He is not just surprised here. He is surprised, but more than surprised, I sense that He is shocked and He is hurt by this. Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? I mean, it's a stunning situation that here they had gone from near death to full and complete life once again, and an abundant life at that. And yet they did not come back to Jesus to show proper gratitude. Ladies and gentlemen, it can be very serious. We may end up hurting a lot of people in this world by our actions that we undertake, But we do not want to be guilty of hurting God Almighty. He is deserving of our glory. I want to look here at three passages. Three passages here this morning that are going to show how it is that our Heavenly Father takes this matter of thankfulness very, very seriously. The first, and I'm just going to call this here Exhibit A. The first is found over in Romans chapter 1. So please take a moment to turn over to Romans chapter 1. In Romans 1, we see how it is that Paul spells out that creation itself, this world, will attest to a creator, to a higher power. This world and all that we see around us did not arise just by random collisions between molecules. It did not just come through evolution, as the skeptic would have us to believe. But he says here in Romans chapter 1 that the creation of the world, Romans 1 verse 20, shows forth the existence of God. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that what? So that they are without excuse. Because, verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were what? Nor were thankful. Watch that once again. You see how glorification and thankfulness go hand in glove. They did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, oh, they thought they were so smart, they became fools. And you read about how they delve into idolatry. They stumble into great and heinous sin. Well, we're familiar here with Romans chapter 1. And we know about the downward slide of humanity. All you'd have to do is turn on the television set today and how it is that you can't even really find much of a wholesome program to watch anymore. It's a reminder just how decadent this culture has become. And the nations round about us have long given themselves over to that debauchery. Well, God gave men over to a debased mind to do those things which were not fitting. And you can read here about how it is that people became filled, verse 29, with sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. On and on he goes with all of this ugliness and all of that filth. But did you pick up on where it all began? How did all of this vileness start? It can trace its roots all the way back up there to verse 21, when mankind did not glorify God as God, nor were what? Nor were thankful. It's the classic attitude of ingratitude that became the undoing for much of mankind through the generations. You can even read here about how homosexuality is mentioned. That's there in verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, verse 27, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. According to the Apostle Paul, according to the words of the Holy Spirit, homosexuality has never ever been, quote, normal. It is against nature. And it all stems back from unthankfulness once more, where people do not appreciate God or the order or the arrangement that He has furnished, that He has provided here. They're not thankful to God for their very lives. They do not see how they owe God anything. You know, there was a time when gay meant happy, fruit meant apples, bananas, and oranges, and queer meant odd. But now we have new definitions applied. And this is all a part of our culture's attempt to try and normalize this sin of homosexuality. But I want for you to pay attention to the progression of sin in this chapter. Listen here how Paul says that if we have disregard for our Maker, if we are not thankful, if we are not appreciative, then we're going to have disregard for what? We're going to have disregard for our own body. You see that there, verse 24? They dishonored their bodies among themselves. So if we do not honor God, we're not going to end up honoring our own body. And then what is the next step? Number three, we're not going to be honoring each other. We're going to be mistreating each other. And so you see how he goes on and on with how it is that people have become backbiters, verse 30, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, etc., etc. It can all stem from a lack of respect and appreciation for our Heavenly Father. How serious is this? Well, he tells us there in verse 32 that those who practice these things are deserving of what? They are deserving of death itself. Did you ever realize that when we fail to have the right perspective on giving God the glory, that at any moment all of that could be just taken away from us? God does not owe us anything. And yet by His goodness and His grace, we have so much to enjoy. The second passage, Exhibit B, is going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look over here at Ephesians 5. We're going to be at the start of this chapter. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Here the Apostle Paul talks about how this right perspective of praising God, of lifting up His holy name, how it is that it breeds morality and godly living. He says this here in Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Did you pick up on that right there? God already gave the very best of heaven. He gave His only begotten Son to die for you and for me. Let's be appreciative of that right there. And in turn, glorify Him. Now he says here in verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting or appropriate for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, the off-color jokes, inappropriate speech, which are not fitting, but rather what? But rather giving of thanks or thanksgiving. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, just with cheap talk that, oh, that sin that you're dabbling with, that sin that you happen to be experimenting with, oh, you know, it's going to be harmless when all is said and done. It's innocuous. You'll be all right. In fact, it might enhance your well-being, your emotional well-being in your days here. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. We need to be a thankful people. We need to realize that there are brand new instructions for those who have been born of water and the Spirit. And it's interesting to me that the giving of thanks is paired over and against the works of the flesh. Did you catch that there? Instead of using our speech to talk down at people, to be careless, to curse or to swear, or to share these jokes which are nasty. He said, you need to use that tongue in such a way that you are giving thanks. Now pay close attention to this. Why would this be so? It's because it's awfully hard to be immoral when we are grateful people, thankful to God. I'm going to go ahead and illustrate that like this. You know, when it comes to the topic of lust, lust that's there in the heart, you men, you're not going to be so inclined to lust after another woman and ultimately commit adultery if you are thanking God for the woman that He has given to you, your wife. If you're recognizing that, look, yes, there's going to be some troubles, there's going to be some ups and downs, but God has seen us through all of this, and He will take care of us all along the way. If we're thankful, if we have that healthy attitude, we're not going to be prone to engage in immorality. It's a safeguard that way. It's the person who is unthankful who begins to develop the wandering eyes. You just stop and ponder this. The moment that one stops being grateful, where then does the focus go? The focus then would go to what that person does not have. He's not grateful for what he does have, so now he's dwelling on what he does not have. And if the focus shifts over to there, then indeed we're going to be characterized by unrestrained lusts, grumbling, complaining, jealousy, materialism, and selfishness. And ladies and gentlemen, we're going to end up being miserable. Completely and utterly miserable. I want you to think about how it is that being thankful indeed affects our whole mental and emotional outlook on life. Were you aware that the happiest and the healthiest people in the world today are thankful people? They're people that have learned to find contentment in whatever situation or whatever state they are in. I mean, they could be going through the meat grinder, but they're going to have a smile on their face because they're dwelling on what is positive, not latching on to what is negative. Being thankful, ladies and gentlemen, has promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. But oh, we lose sight of that, don't we? We need to be thankful because it will, in fact, enrich our life here. We're thankful because God has commanded that, and yes, we have to praise Him on account of so much that He has given to us. We are just naturally bent that way. And that is right and proper. But also be thankful because it's going to help you in the here and now. Focus there on thanks living. We're going to have focus then in the right place. In Ephesians chapter 5, we have Exhibit C. We looked at Exhibit A. We looked at Exhibit B. Ephesians 5, 1 through 7. But now Exhibit C is also here in Ephesians chapter 5. And that's going to be starting with verse 18. Here's the third passage that I'd like to share. Ephesians 5, verse 18. It's pretty handy. You don't have to go too far. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, zero in on verse 20. Giving thanks, how often? Always. For how much? For all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. He says they're all things. We need to be thanking God for all things. No matter what happens, you are to have a song in your heart and a spiritual song there on your lips. But then people would naturally ask here at this stage, at this juncture, but wait a minute now, preacher. What about those times in which I'm experiencing sorrow? I mean, isn't that also part of life itself? What about those times in which I am feeling genuinely down and out, and I really don't feel very thankful. Well, I've got problems, see. Can we be thankful to God even for those times of sorrow? Good and powerful question. Well, by divine inspiration, what did Paul write right over here? That we need to be giving thanks always for all things to God. Or as he would put it over there to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, in everything give what? In everything give thanks. So we might be scratching our head at this stage. Now this is by divine inspiration. And I'm just the Western Union boy, just a messenger. But this is what God tells us in his holy word. And so would we actually say that maybe Paul does not really understand reality? Might I remind us that Paul, in writing here to the church at Ephesus, he is writing from a prison cell there in Rome. He's being held in custody. He does not have his freedom to roam about the country. If anyone could be down and out and complaining, might it be this man here? And yet he says that we need to be giving thanks always for all things to God. Thankful even there in times of sorrow? Well, let me share 5 quick reasons, if I might, about why it is that we can be thankful, even in times of sorrow or remorse. Number one, how about this? It may correct us. It may correct us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. If we're going through chastisement on account of wrong that we have committed, we have an opportunity to reform our way in this world. Let us thank God for that. Yes, we're going through sorrow, but we can thank God for that correction. Number two, it causes a greater dependence upon God. Troubles will move us to Christ if we have the right heart and the right attitude towards those troubles. In 2 Corinthians 12, there in verse 7, the Apostle Paul pointed out that lest he should be exalted above measure, there was a thorn in the flesh that was given to him, this messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. And concerning that thing, he pointed out, I pleaded with the Lord, I begged the Lord, I implored him 3 times that it might depart from me. And what was the answer? He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And you look at the conclusion that this great man of faith draws, the Apostle Paul. Therefore, most gladly, I will boast in my infirmities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Sometimes you hear people say that, well, if this cannot be cured, it's just going to have to be endured. But I think Paul had a different angle on that. If it cannot be cured, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to be happy even in that, because it is drawing me closer to my Maker. I'm spending more time there in prayer to Him on account of all of these things. I'm yearning for Him and for the comfort that He can give. So number one, it may correct us. Number two, it can cause a greater dependence upon God. And number three, we can relate better to others in similar circumstances, can't we? The Hebrew writer tells us there in Hebrews 4, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. I'm glad that God became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, the Lord did not sin like people will sin, but the Lord experienced firsthand what it was to go through this battle, what it was to go through this struggle of being in the flesh. And so we can sympathize. He knows about us. And I think we can make a little application, can we not? That when we go through hard times, can we not then sympathize with others that are going through hard times as well? There's mutual suffering that's there. And so we can in turn be a blessing in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ, saying, look, you know, I'm not going through what you're going through right now, but I've been there, done that. I know about that. And you can overcome. How about number four? To inspire others who are not in those circumstances. I think about what Paul wrote to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 1, verse 14. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become encouraged by my chains. He was restrained. He was writing there from imprisonment. Having become encouraged by my chains, they're much more bold to speak the word without fear. You see, they reason, look, if Paul has had his freedom taken away, then what can I do in the Lord's vineyard with the freedom that I enjoy? They were emboldened to speak the word of truth without anxiety, without reservation. Paul's example in sorrow and suffering inspired them. You know, someone once pointed out that when the Apostle Paul would go into a new city, it was not so much that he would be asking, what kind of hotel do you have over here? He'd more like be asking, what kind of prison do you have? Because it wouldn't be all that long before he'd find himself within it. And he'd wanted to get a good heads up about the walls that he'd be looking at for a long time. Paul knew all too well about suffering. He was in chains even as he was writing here to the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 6, there in verse 18, he said, you need to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Be thinking about other children of God and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Well, number five, how about to bring about deep maturity? What do I mean by that? It's usually not until we find ourselves on our back that we can really start to look up. And James tells us there in James chapter 1, verse 2, that we need to count it all joy when we fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. In other words, if we're going to mature, we're going to have to endure sorrow and suffering. And so we can rejoice even in those harder times. We can become perfected that way. So you see how in everything we can indeed be giving thanks. I heard about four senior golfers who were hitting the course with less and less enthusiasm year by year. And the first said that, look, you know, the hills just seem to be getting steeper and steeper as the years go by. A second said, well, the fairways seem to be getting longer. The third said, well, the sand traps, they just are bigger than I really remember. And then the fourth one spoke up and said, look, you all just need to be thankful that you are on the right side of the grass. It can be a matter of perspective, can't it? In everything, we should be giving thanks. I came across some interesting statistics here that I want to share with you. Now, I don't quite know if all of this is up to date, but let me run it by you. One person wrote here, if you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you are more blessed than the thousands upon thousands who will not survive the week that we start today. If you have never experienced the danger of battle or the loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture or the pangs of starvation, you are ahead of more than 500 million people around the world. If you have food in your refrigerator, clothes on your back, and a roof over your head, and a place to sleep, you are wealthier than 75% of the world. If you have money in the bank, in your wallet, and spare change in a dish somewhere, you are among the top 8% of the world's wealthy. But we don't always look at it like that, do we? We sometimes will focus on what we do not have and thereby become ungrateful people. But God knows our situation. And God knows your heart. What is our attitude? Let it be an attitude of gratitude. And we need to be thanking God for this gift of salvation. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is what? The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. You can't dream up a better gift than that right there. And so, draw the conclusion here with me now. If a person goes through this world here, if they spend their days in this lifetime, never ever as a saved individual, what does that mean? It means that they have turned away the gift of God Almighty. Because the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And if we turn away that great and wonderful, exceptional gift, are we not then ungrateful? And being ungrateful, we will not have eternity with God Almighty. Puts it all in perspective, doesn't it? Let's make sure that we have left here faithful and right in the sight of God. If we're in the wrong, if we've committed transgression, if we have not shown forth love for the Lord like we ought to have, then use this invitation to get things rectified so that we can be ready to meet our God, ready to meet our loving Savior who wants us in heaven there with Him. Not yet a Christian? Become one this hour. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." That's a gift. We encourage you to take it and be grateful for it. If we can help at this time, make your way down to the front while we stand now and sing.